Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Before we go to a word of prayer, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And again from 2 John 1 and 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And Psalm 132 and verse 12. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Deuteronomy 6 and 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And Deuteronomy 40 and verse 4. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth forever. And let's bow our heads now in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And we just pray, Father, that you'd be with us this morning as we take some questions that the children have given to us to give them answers on. And Father, we just pray that you would just bless the children, Father, and bless us as well. And help us all to prepare for the going home, for it is a journey, and we're getting ready to take it. And we ask that you would help us to have a full confidence and assurance in your word of promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now, I would like for you children, Brother William and Ella and the other young children, the girls, and also Maya in the back. We have some good questions this week. We have two young sisters in our church who sent me questions this week, and they're all very good questions. In fact, I would say that they're some of the best questions that I've had. And to me, this shows that children are listening to learn, and that is a very good thing to know. And they are really thinking about what they hear and what is going on in the world, and they want to have a better understanding of how God will deliver us and where we will go while he is destroying the earth, and how we're going to get there. So those are very dynamic questions. Where are we going, and how do we get there? Well, let me begin with question number one. And I would say the girls' names, but since they're underage, I feel for their safety's sake, because we have, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So question number one. I had a few questions about the resurrection that I was hoping that you could answer. My first question is, when God is destroying earth, where will we go while the earth is being destroyed, and where will we be? That's your question. Answer number one, we'll be taken up into heaven, which simply means we will be taken to a higher dimension. I'd like to explain that. First of all, there are seven dimensions. We live in the first three dimensions, which are space, matter, and time. Then the fourth dimension is a higher dimension right above the three dimensions that we live in of space, matter, and time. The fourth dimension is known in science as the ether dimension, where all electronic communications like television and radio, ether waves, move throughout that dimension. Time does not exist in that dimension. Time is an element of the third dimension. All right, it's the third dimension. But in the fourth dimension, there is no time. Just all recorded data that has ever taken place in the three lower dimensions is recorded in that dimension. We see in the scripture that speaks of receiving a reward for the deeds done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there has to be a record of all deeds done in the body of his death. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. All right, so if there's a reward for the works, whether it's good works or bad works, good reward, bad reward, there's got to be a record of that. All right? Now, people want to say, well, I attribute that to God, and so God's going to stand there and just judge everybody. Well, the Bible says that the saints shall judge the earth. So there's got to be evidence. All right. Matthew 6:6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's things that even your brothers and sisters or even your spouse may not know, but it's recorded. Everything is recorded. Every time you make a movement like that, it's recorded. All right. In Matthew 10:41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet receiveth a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. All right. So there's rewards given out receiving a prophet. The rewards given up for receiving a righteous man, or that's a rightly wise man. All right, Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. All right, that's again another reward given out. Where's the evidence for that? It'll be played back. You see? Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you should be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Luke 6:23. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. And in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you want to get your reward on this side? Fine. You can get it on this side, but it's going to perish. Government will take it, or rust will take it, or corruption will take it. So if you want your reward that's eternal, then left hand is not supposed to know what right hand is doing. Okay. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So in heaven we shall have great reward. No. So with all this talk of reward for things we did secretly, so left hand would not know what right hand is doing, how are all those things kept track of? God does it through the mechanics of the fourth dimension. And not only that, but all disease actually comes out of the fourth dimension as well. Then as we pass from the three dimensions we live in, space, matter, and time, we enter through the fourth dimension where all our actions that we ever had are recorded there. That is why when people die and come back, they usually say that their entire life passed before them. That's your fourth dimension. Now, I don't know if disease originates in the fourth dimension. I would think in the fifth, where the evil people go, because those evil people do have disease, and they do have syphilis and gonorrhea and all this other stuff. And so I imagine, and I'm going to show you how it goes from one dimension down to another, and then it comes into ours. All right. I believe they're seeing what has been recorded of their lives while here on Earth. That is where radio and television exist. That is also where all disease comes from, the fourth dimension, as it passes down into this dimension. And I'll show you where Brother Branham says that we pass through that dimension on into the fifth dimension. And then if we were righteous, we pass through that, the fifth dimension, into the sixth dimension, which is the dimension right under the dimension where God lives, which is the seventh dimension where the throne of God exists. That is God's dimension. So the sixth dimension would be under the altar of God, so to speak. From Fellowship by Redemption, Brother Branham said, now, if I have quoted you the scripture right, now listen to what God said here in his word. Listen to what Jesus said here. He that heareth my words, that's the gospel being preached, and believeth in his heart on him that sent me, hath, that's present tense right now, everlasting life that can't die. And right now you might not know Greek, but the right Greek translation has Zoe, which means God's own life, has Zoe, and shall never come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Now, here's what happens then if you die now. According to the Word of God, I want you children to listen to this. Here's what happens then if you die now. According to the Word of God, you go out of the existence of people who can see you into His presence. And there you live. You can look back, and you're not in the world no more. You're in another world. And then what do? You're like those souls under the altar saying, Lord, how long will it be? See, you'll never be an angel. You wasn't made to be an angel. You were made men and women. So you're longing to come back. Because you can see that then when you get up here and say, well, I see what it's all about. I know why I had to die there. I know why that's taking place. I'm not. See, you never die. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. You can't die. You can't die. You just die to the mortal part, you know, this body. But you're alive here. Your spirit right here with Christ. Well, then you say, Lord, how long is it? Because you wasn't made to be there. You wasn't made that because you're a human being and you're longing to come back into this body perfect again. And he said, just a little while longer until your fellow servants there has suffered like the martyrs did back there. So, in other words, when a person dies in this flesh and when we are taken in the rapture, we go to the sixth dimension. We go to the place of peace and rest. All right? It's a dimension of rest. It's a holding place. Where we're underneath the throne of God, we're near the very presence of God, but we're in fellowship with one another, with our loved ones that have gone before us. All right? Now, but we're not meant to be there for long, you know, forever. We were made for the earth, and the earth was made for us. So we're made to come back, but we'll come back. When we do come back, we're going to come back in perfect bodies, young again. Never no hunger, never no pain, never no sorrow, anything else. All right, he says, then you will return coming down. Notice coming down, where? From the sixth. After you go out of this body, out of the cosmic light and petroleums, and what you're made up of, you go into the fourth dimension, that's on the way up when you die, out of that into the fifth dimension, then the sixth dimension. Then God's in the seventh, and you're right under his altar. Then when God lets your spirit loose, in other words, you're up there and you're going to come back down, it picks up what? Comes out of the sixth dimension into the fifth. Cosmic light, come out of the light into petroleums, out of petroleum into senses, and here you are back on earth again, a brand new person. Not old and broke down, never to be sick. Your hair will never turn gray. You'll never be wrinkled. You'll never separate no more. You'll never die. You'll never be hungry. You'll never have a worry. You'll walk with your loved ones and shake their hands and eat and drink and build houses and inhabit them and live forever and forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus. That's what you've got this morning because you've heard the word of God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Now, that is so beautiful. I would like to just let that soak in for just a moment. So let's continue with this thought as we go to the scripture to find out more, to see what the word of God tells us concerning these other dimensions. The first time we actually see the scripture making reference to people living in another world or another dimension, we find in the book of Samuel the prophet. So we go to 1 Samuel 28 and verse 1. And in those days the Philistines gathered their troops for war in order to fight Israel. Achish said to David, you should fully understand that you and your men must go with me into the battle. David replied to Achish, that being the case, you will come to know what your servant can do. Achish said to David, then I will make you my bodyguard from now on. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented over him and had buried him in Ramah, his hometown. Samuel was a prophet. In the meantime, Saul had removed the mediums and magicians from the land. The Philistines assembled. They came and camped at Shunem. Saul mustered all of Israel, camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was absolutely terrified. So Saul required of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. All right, so not by dreams, nor by the Urim, which is the word, that's the Urim Thummim, and not by the prophets. So Saul instructed his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, someone who is a necromancer, which is a woman who can communicate with those who have passed on, so that I may go to her and inquire of her. His servants replied to him, there is a woman who is a medium, a woman with a familiar spirit, a necromancer, in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on clothing and left, accompanied by two of his men. And they came to the woman at night and said, use your ritual pit to conjure up for me one that I tell you. But the woman said to him, look, you are aware of what Saul has done. He has removed the mediums and magicians from the land. Why are you trapping me so that you can put me to death? But Saul swore an oath to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not incur guilt in this matter. The woman replied, who is it that I should bring up to you? And he said, bring up for me Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out loudly. The woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid, but what have you seen?" And the woman replied to Saul, "I have seen a divine being coming up from the ground." He said to her, "What about his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe." And then Saul realized it was Samuel, and he bowed his face toward the ground and kneeled down. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now remember, he was in a place of peace, paradise. All right. Saul said, "I am terribly troubled. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He does not answer me anymore, not by the prophets, nor by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why are you asking me now that the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done exactly as I prophesied. The Lord has torn the kingdom from your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Since you did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this thing to you today. The Lord will hand you and Israel over to the Philistines, and tomorrow both you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand the army of Israel over to the Philistines." And Saul quickly fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of Samuel's words. He was completely drained of energy, having not eaten anything all that day and night. And when the woman came to Saul and saw how terrified he was, she said to him, "Your servant has done what you have asked. I took my life into my own hands and did what you told me. Now, it's your turn to listen to your servant. Let me set before you a little piece of bread so that you can eat. When you regain your strength, you can go on your way." But he refused, saying, "I won't eat." Both his servants and the women urged him to eat, so he gave in. He got up from the ground and sat down on the bed. Now the woman had a well-fed calf at her home that she quickly slaughtered. Taking some flour, she kneaded it and baked bread without leaven, and she brought it to Saul and his servant, and they ate. Then they arose and left that same night. Now the next time you see in Scripture this thought of people living in that other dimension, we see in the New Testament, beginning with Jesus, and then also with the Apostle Paul, and finally the Holy Spirit speaking to the Apostle John while he was on the Isle of Patmos, where John wrote down the vision that God had given him in what is called the Book of Revelations of Jesus Christ, in which book we see the souls under the altar, which we now know is the sixth dimension. So let's first look at the references by Jesus as he hung on the cross. Luke 23:39, he says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So here in the Old Testament, Samuel says to Saul, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now Jesus says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." All right. Notice this place where the man was to go to be with Jesus was called, Jesus himself called, paradise. Now let's go to the Apostle Paul and see what he tells us of an experience that he had where he was caught up to the third heaven, which he tells us is also called paradise. So here we can confirm that paradise that Jesus was speaking of is also called the third heaven by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such one, and one was caught up to the third heaven. Now the Greek word for heaven is Uranos, okay? Through the idea of elevation, the sky, by extension, heaven. The root word for Uranos is, which speaks of a lifting up above as the mountains are lifted up higher than the plains. In other words, the mountains, sometimes you see the clouds are halfway up the mountain. If you're at the top of the mountain, you can see down upon the clouds. So it's an elevated place. Now, think in terms of our living in three dimensions. Then add three dimensions to that. All right, and we come to the sixth dimension, which is called in the Bible paradise. And this is the place where the saints that die in this flesh go to. It is a place of rest. So the Apostle Paul fixed the location of paradise, which he called the third heaven, which would be the third elevated dimension beyond the three that makes up this world that we live in. And it is a place that is right under the throne of God. It is a place of rest and peace. And since it is a place, then it is also a reality. Now, let's see again what the Apostle Paul says. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. So if he says, I cannot tell, in other words, he cannot tell because he was the one that was there. But he doesn't know if it was in the body or out of the body. Now, this is just exactly what Brother Branham had also experienced. As he said, it was not a vision. Because he said, I was up higher, looking down on my body as it lay in bed. Then he called it a translation. So we know where the saints go when they leave the earth. They go to the sixth dimension, which is also called paradise. Now, let's continue to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 12. And now, let's pick up at verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, that word unspeakable means those inexpressible words. In other words, it was so sublime, words just can't find a way to express it. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And the word lawful, it means words which cannot be said in public. It's just something that you just can't tell people. They'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're nuts. Now, remember in verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells us he was caught up into the third heaven. And then in verse 4, he tells us this heaven, their third heaven is called paradise. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, this word is not doxa. It is kakachamai, and it means to boast or rejoice. So though I would desire to boast or rejoice, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or heareth he or that he heareth of me. In other words, Paul said, look, I don't want you to be elevating me. You know, I'm not, like Brother Branham said, I'm not the one that came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. You know, and so Paul says, look, you know, it's not about the vessel, it's about the God using the vessel. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul was given a very poor eyesight. He could have been blinded, you know, and had bad eyesight after the time that his eyes were... Remember, he went blind when he looked at the pillar of fire. But for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we have answered your question about where we go to from the Scripture and from our prophet, but we also want to know that and understand how it is that we will get there. You see, this is where some, because of their lack of faith in the power of God, they think that they can fly an airplane to bring the people to the resurrection meetings in the tent. But they know not the word of God nor the power of God's word. We got our answer as to how we'll get there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's those in the sixth dimension, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So God brings them. It's all about God. It's what God does. All right? So this is not about a vessel. It is about what God will do. And we're told that God will bring with him. That means God will do it. So the supernatural God will do something supernatural to bring the saints with him. Remember, as he comes down from the seventh, he'll collect them in the sixth. And then he brings them down to these three dimensions we live in. Now, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word prevent means to hinder, okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, with the voice of the archangel, that's the rapture, resurrection, and with the trump of God, that's catching away, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, then what? Then, when the dead of Christ are risen, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How are we going to be caught up? See, that's the question. How are we going to be caught up? The same way God brings them down. It's a translation. All right? Therefore, man has no say in the matter. God told us in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There's only one way that we can pass through those dimensions, and that is the translating power of God. That is the only way we can go from this dimension to the sixth dimension is via a translation. And the only way we can be translated is that we must be in Christ. From his sermon, "To Whom Shall We Go?" Brother Branham tells us, "Now, lastly, I want to say this. Here's another reason we should come to Jesus. He is the only one that has translation." I'm so glad of that. Oh, that makes me feel religious. The only one who can translate. Yes, sir. I'll tell you what. You go down to the store this morning, or Monday morning, being this is Sunday. You go down to the store, to the drugstore, and you get some medicine that'll make you so holy until you translate into glory. Let the doctor perform an operation on you that'll give you translation from the grave into glory. You get so smart and educated that you'll know how to build another Tower of Babel and it'll end up the same way. Find out. Try to go some other way and find out. It's only those who are in Christ will God bring with him. The only translation that can be done from earth to glory is through Jesus Christ. He is the only translation, only way to be translated. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You've got to receive it. It's a gift to you, God's translation to take you. Now, notice now, just think of where in Scripture we've already seen this as an example. Let's just take three examples from the Old Testament and then three from the New Testament. Then we'll have the pattern to see for ourselves what God has planned for you and I since before the foundations of the world. First, we see Enoch, Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. How did he go up? God took him. And the Hebrew word for took is lakash, or lakach, meaning a catching up, and sent for or taken away. Therefore, it was nothing Enoch did. It was what God did, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Notice, Enoch did not have power to walk up into heaven, which is a higher dimension. The Bible says God took him. Then we have Elijah, as well as we see in 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass, as they still walked on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they parted them asunder, and Elijah went up in the whirlwind. Notice, Elijah was walking almost hand in hand with Elisha. They were talking and walking and talking, and all of a sudden this horse comes and separates them. Whoa! He took one up and left the other. Notice that the horse and chariot drove between Elijah and Elisha, and separated them so God could translate the one and leave the other. And there will be two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. There will be two in the bed, one taken, one left. God has a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. But it's God doing it. And then we find Moses and Elijah were translated into the very presence of Jesus Christ. And we have Peter, James, and John who are witnesses to that occasion. In Hebrews 11:5, we read by faith, and faith is revelation. So by revelation, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he translate it? God translated him. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now the Greek word for translate is methistemes, which means to transfer or carry away, to translate. So this tells us that we are already sitting in heavenly places. That is why we act different, because we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, that part of you which is going up, which is your body and spirit, is already in heavenly places. Like Brother Branham said, you heard from your theophany. You are actually walking and talking a different life than the life you lived before. So it makes common sense, Bible sense, that when we go up, it's because we have the Spirit of Christ already in us. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. But it's not me, Paul's living. And that's why you can be totally justified as if you never did do it, because you didn't do it. Now, the old person did, but that person is gone. You see? Now, John 8:23, and he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Why did Jesus act different? He was from above. All right, John 3:31. He that cometh from above is above. or is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Why is your conversations not about Barbie dolls and all this other stuff, but it's about the things of God? You're from above. Hallelujah. Matthew 7:1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brothers, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter, and saith unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud. Now, I want you to notice it. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as it came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say they, the scribes, that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answering and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now in Mark 9 and verse 2 it says, and after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Again, we see in Luke 9:28, it came to pass about the eight days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John, and James, and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of the countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, pay close attention to what he says next, because it applies to you and me as well in this hour. Speaking of Moses and Elijah, he said, who appeared in glory, who appeared in doxa, the word is doxa. Now, notice what they did when they appeared in doxa. And spake of his decease, which he should, future tense, accomplish at Jerusalem. So they already knew what was coming down the road for Jesus. So if you're in doxa, which is the opinions, values, and judgment of God, won't that be the same for you? Won't you also see the plagues coming and the end time scenes unfolding and the resurrection in the tent coming? And you know what is going to happen because you are in doxa, just like Moses and Elijah were in doxa. And how do you know if you're in doxa? 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with me when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed or unveiled from heaven with his mighty angels. And have we not already witnessed this appearing? We see down here, we see the cloud with his mighty angels, he says. All right. And from End Time Evangelism, Brother Brown says, same thing today when you see his work. Now we have already seen and are witnessing, that's present tense, the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. So I have the picture of Brother Branham in the baptism. And remember, the pillar of fire came down over. And there was many, many witnesses to it. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it is him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, he spoke of it in both places, appearing and coming. All right? So if you are in doxa, you are in the appearing. You're watching the appearing unfold. You're watching the proofs of Christ. You now know that there's 79 of those events that are taking place, and there's only 5 left to take place, and you're looking for those to take place because why? You're in doxa. You're in doxa. In other words, the doxa of God is in your zoe. All right? In doxa zoe. That's okay. Now, so 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And how does he reveal himself? By appearing with his mighty angels, as we saw up here in that picture. in flaming fire, we see right there, that pillar of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction that should be out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, the doxa of His power. When He shall come to be glorified, that word is endoxazo, in doxa zoe, in doxa zoe, in other words, in your zoe, doxa, all right? In his saints, notice the glory in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In other words, in your zoe is the doxa, which glorifies the name of Christ. Okay, and you and Him according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to, because we're going to look at that scene in the Alpha. Now going back to Luke 9:32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory, and the two men that stood with Him. And it come to pass, as they departed from Him, Peter saith unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is My beloved Son, hear Him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And this cloud that appeared was a cloud of glory, it says. Right here. Came out of a cloud. And I believe that is the way God actually hides the translation from the eyes of the others. In other words, that cloud came down, and then when it lifted, Moses and Elijah were gone. You see, a cloud came down, you know, we read in the Bible, horse and chariot. Brother Rand tells us that God took them up in a cloud. All right, there's horse and chariots. That was a vehicle, but the cloud was to hide that from men. Listen, God's only provided place of worship. We see every other thing moving up right up to this time. We see the Scripture being vindicated and proved. And just as we see that, Lord, you with our own eyes being made manifest, someday there will be a rapture and we'll see the manifestation of that word. For the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of glory with His holy angels with Him, and will be caught up to meet Him in the air. It will be, we hear of it now, then we'll see it with our own eyes. May we be found in Him, the only provided place. From uncertain sound, Brother Brown says, what did we find the revelation was the other night in Apocalypse? The Apocalypse means a sculptor. It was down here making something, and then what he does, he just makes the curtain out, said, there it is. What was he redoing here? He was revealing himself in another fashion. What was he? A glorified, a transfigured condition. His coming, the way He's coming, a glorified Christ transformed. His raiment shined like the sun. Oh my, He stood in the cloud, and He's coming in the clouds of glory. Overshadowed by a cloud, not a little white thunderhead up yonder, but the cloud that He comes in is a cloud of glory. All these angels with Him, hallelujah. My, that's the way He's coming, coming in a cloud of glory. Now, from Revelation chapter 1, he says, now, let's just take the veil off just for a few minutes now. The Lord helping us take the veil from our eyes, and behold, He cometh with clouds. Now, how is He coming? With clouds. What kind of clouds? Clouds of glory. Not one of these thunderheads, these rain clouds, but clouds of glory. If you watch what kind of a cloud He was enshrouded in, when Peter and them saw Him, saw His vision, a mount transfiguration, a cloud overshadowed Him, and His raiment shined. He was enshrouded with a cloud, the power of God. And we get to that over here in these church ages, and I'm telling you, it just tickles my innermost being to think of it, what He's coming. I see this day that we're living in, where nothing, there's no hope left but His coming. And from the seven church ages, he says, now, the eighth verse of the seventh, Brother Branham is quoting from Revelation 1 and 7, behold, He cometh with clouds. Now, let me just stop here just a moment. Clouds. It doesn't mean that He's coming on a big thunderhead. His mama, bless her heart, she is sitting here somewhere. When I was a little boy, she used to sit and tell me, she said, he's coming on a cloud. A great big cloud is going to come to raise someday, and God's coming, going to come. And now the clouds that he's coming in, if we just had the time to get all of this back and get the real background of the whole thing. Now the cloud he's coming in is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory he's coming in. See? Now, when Jesus was overshadowed by God on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up, not a pillar of fire, not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. Now, let's look more. We're going to look more at the Bible evidence. After we see how Moses and Elijah are translated in the presence of God, out from the presence of Jesus Christ on Mount Transfiguration, we saw what God did to Philip a few years later in the book of Acts. So in Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went out, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now he came from Jerusalem, he traveled by foot all the way to Gaza. I don't remember how many miles that was, but it was quite a journey. And then notice, when he leaves Gaza, he's going to be translated up to Ashdod, which is Azotus. All right, let's read on. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So I want to show you where he was translated. He was actually, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord caught him up. He went from Gaza to Azotus, 29 miles. All right. Now I checked in the map of the area that Philip was translated, approximately 29 miles, or by air it would have been 24 miles, because there was some a little bit going around mountains and stuff. Now, from God's only provided place of worship. Notice Enoch, God's perfect reflector and type. When God was through with him, he just translated him. See? Took him up. The mechanics that he had reflected become dynamics with the Spirit and took him up. Same in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Even to his bones were that reflection. Reflected a reflector of God in his body being made manifest, the Word of God. They laid a dead man on it. He sparked to life again. We are flesh and bone of him as long as we are in the bride of Christ. You believe that? All right. He died for us, and we die to ourselves and are buried in his name, that we would no more be of the world, but in him, of which both the family in heaven is named after Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1:21. For both have the family of heaven, that's the family in heaven is named Jesus. What's the family on earth named? Well, that's the house of God where the blood's at. Is that right? That's the door, that's the gate, that's the place that he put his name, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Word reflecting and sparking off the age that you're living in. That's what he was, that's what Moses was, that's what Jacob was, that's what the rest of them was. Sparked off that Word of God, the reflector that God was reflecting himself and come to that perfect image of God, Jesus Christ, God's masterpiece, was struck that he might take the rest of them for a bride that's been a reflector of him. Again, from God's power to transform. He said, Enoch was translated from death by God's transforming power. But what did God do that for? For a type of the rapturing church that's coming. Yeah? Elijah was the same. Jesus' body was quickened after it was dead. And it was and in the grave, Jesus' body was quickened by the Word of God and transformed from the dead, cold image to a resurrected, glorified Son of God, because the prophet, Psalms 16 and 10, if you want to put it down, 16:10, said, "I'll not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption." Oh God. That word has to come to pass. It's God's word. Plant it in your heart if you want to be in the rapture. If you want to be Christians, genuine, place this word. As I believe it was Ezekiel, God said, "Take that scroll and eat it up, that the prophet and the word would become the same, and every promise in there has to manifest itself because it's God's original seed. Don't you just let some educated theologian out here try to pump it out of you. Don't you let them spray you with that carnal science and knowledge and education. Believe God." Now just look at Brother Branham's own experience where God took his soul from his body and was able to travel to the sixth dimension and was greeted there by the saints. And he said that he could feel and smell when they grabbed him and hugged him. It was a genuine experience that he had. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing that happened to him. And so from concerned and convinced and then concerned, Brother Branham said, "When I had a little vision," or I don't want to call it translation. I never had a vision like that. I was standing up there looking at it, looking back at myself here recently. Many of you read it in the magazine and things. Friends, you can't afford to miss that. Just don't do it. Now, there's something there. I was just there and I am here looking back at myself, and I've had visions and I know what visions are. And if that was a vision, it was the strangest one I ever had. And I've seen people, the ones that's gone on. And I've seen them there. And the old was young and they were standing there, human beings just like I am, only without sin. It was beyond perfection. It was sublime. You just couldn't mention what it was. And when I knew that I had to return back, there's only one thing that I had to return to try to persuade people: whatever you do, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You can't afford to miss it. Everything else, let everything else go, but make ready for that, whatever you do. That's why I've been saying we've got to get a framework in our mind of the resurrection's coming, the resurrection's coming, the resurrection's coming. I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it. Now, from Abraham and his seed, but here we are. We are now to see God dwelling among us, showing himself. We're waiting till the rapture and the change that we can see the Son of God coming in glory one of these days. He will never touch his feet on the earth, but we'll be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. And as you changed Sarah and Abraham, he's praying here, and made them in conditions so they could see and receive the promised son that they'd waited on, God, I pray that you'll change our mortal bodies one of these days, like the vision or translation or whatever it was the other night. We'll be caught up one of these days, changed. Lord, I believe it with all that's in my heart. The old will become young. The power of God will. One of these days, we'll be sitting in a meeting. Some out in the field, some grinding at the mill, and all of a sudden there'll be a scream from heaven, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming." Then stand under there with our hands in the air and know that we're sons of God and joint heirs with Abraham through Jesus Christ, the royal seed. Now that the same signs that was done there to Abraham, we see it done today and promised by Jesus Christ. As it was in Sodom, so shall it be. Before Sodom was burned, and the world will be burned again, and before the burning the second time, the same thing will occur again. Now, that's an interesting thing. Before the burning the second time. See, at the end of the millennium, there's a burning again. So we're going to go through this one more time. But we'll be translated into that other dimension during that time when God completely, with the holy fire of God, just annihilates the entire world and redoes the entire earth as a new earth. And then down comes the holy city, Brother Rand said, like a comet. Boom. Strikes, the whole earth goes on fire. We're caught up again. So get used to it. It's God's place to hide us out when there are events that take place in the universe. All right. From Jehovah Jireh, God had showed in Sarah and Abraham where exactly what he was going to do to all of Abraham and Sarah's seed. All the seed of Abraham should be that way. And here on earth, he brought them back to young man and young woman. And I told that story just exactly as close as I know it happened. And I don't, let's call it a vision, because if I would say that it was a little translation there, if it was a vision, I never had anything like it. Now, I'm trying to impersonate. I'm not trying to impersonate the great Saint Paul, because I don't, and I see too much of that in my life, carnal comparisons. But say it was a little translation. I went to the first heaven, and if that's the way the first heaven, that what Paul did when he went to the third. Now, now, Brother Bram, again, I'm not saying he didn't know, because he says I went to the first heaven, but. And Paul went to the third. Now, Alpha's got to repeat in Omega. And the first heaven, the first elevated place would be the fourth dimension. Unless you look at the fourth dimension, you look at the fifth dimension, you say, well, that's not really heaven, that's not paradise. You went to first, then you went to the first paradise, of course, that'd be the sixth dimension. But Paul was saying the third heaven. There isn't anything above the sixth dimension except for the seventh, and that's God. All right, that's just so we lay it out. No wonder he said, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard. If it's that glorious in this heaven here, when you go into the third heaven, what must that brother have seen? And for manifest the sons of God, he said, now, that's what it means, friends. That's what this vision or translation, whatever a vision, I'll say vision because I'm afraid that that would hurt somebody to say translation, but that's what it was. All right, and then from Revelation 2 and 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There you go. There's your paradise again. There's your third heaven. All right. From present stage of my ministry, now, we have contact through science, that fourth dimension, as it was, because coming right through this building now comes pictures, voices of radio, pictures on television, that our sensors does not contact that, but yet they have a tube or crystal that picks up those ether waves and manifests them. So you see, right in this building now is live actions of people in the air, live voices. They're here. We know it. They're absolutely the truth, and the only thing you can do is to catch it on. And I don't understand the mechanics of those things that science has invented, but we know that it proves to us there is a fourth dimension. Now, the fifth dimension is where the sinner, the unbeliever, dies and goes. The fifth dimension is a kind of a horrible dimension. Now, this man, and when a Christian dies, he goes into the sixth dimension, and God is in the seventh dimension. Now then, you see the Christian, when he dies, he goes under the altar of God, right into the presence of God, under the altar, and he's at rest. No stress, no worries, no anxiety about what's going to happen. You are at rest. From the fifth seal, he said, and I said, well, I don't understand this, and the voice talking to me, and I never could see the voice. Now, it was just above me talking to me, and I said, well, if I have to, if I have passed on, I just want to see Jesus. I said, he was all my life. I want to see him. And so he said, you can't see him right now. He's still higher. See, it was below the altar yet. See, the sixth place where man goes. See, not the seventh where God is, the seventh dimension, the sixth. And they were all there, and they was passing by, and said, and I looked like there were actually millions of them, and I never seen them. And I sat there, these women and men still running by and hugging me and calling me brother. And from the countdown, I said, now the sixth dimension is in Christ, the saint, dead saint or resting saint, who is completely work finished on earth and hath entered into rest with Christ under the altar beautifully. You could parallel it with a wonderful dream that you didn't want to wake up from. It ain't a dream. It's natural. It's real. But I'm just making a parable to you, and of course the seventh dimension is God alone. All right. Now, since we live in the first three dimensions, time, space, and matter, time, matter, and space, then the next of the higher dimensions, or fourth dimension, is where every act that we do is recorded, and at the white throne judgment will be played back for judgment of what we did in these bodies. From enticing spirit, and now we've applied it in the healing services, always in the healing side. Cancer, tumor, cataract, tuberculosis, those things are not natural things. They are supernatural and are demons. The scripture plainly vindicates that, but that is demons in the body with growth like cancer, got life into it, and the life of that is a demon. Growth of a cataract, the spread of tuberculosis, and other diseases is its demons. That is in a physical form. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about demons in the spiritual form in the soul. They're in the soul the same as they are in the body. And we're bound to admit that we see them in people's bodies, such cancers and different diseases that's in the human body. But just recently, even cancer has been declared to be a fourth dimension disease, and it's in another dimension. Sure, it's demonology. Every disease is a fourth dimension disease, the beginning of it. So I don't fully understand that, except for I know the fifth dimension is where all the evil goes. That's probably hell, or what we would call hell. But then coming down, see, because we read where Brother Brown says, okay, when we go out of here, we go from these dimensions into the fourth dimension, the fifth dimension, and end up in the sixth dimension if we're a believer. If we're not a believer, we end up in the fifth dimension. But almost everyone, believer and saint alike, that's died on the operating table or whatever, or been in an accident and died, and then came back, they all say, my entire life flashed before me. All right, so the fourth dimension is, for you techies out there, is like a big flash drive. But it is a place. All right, it's a place where everything is stored, all the actions are stored, all the things that you did in this life are stored, and it's there. Now, then he says here that the fourth dimension diseases, all diseases are fourth dimension diseases. It's another dimension. Sure, it's demonology. Every disease is a fourth dimension disease, the beginning of it. So, do they actually come then from the fifth dimension through the fourth dimension and then into our dimension? Because you can't go from the fifth directly into the three dimensions we live in. There's got to be that passageway, which is that ether dimension or whatever you want to call it, and they pass through that. I don't know. All I'm saying is that he says every disease is a fourth dimension disease, the beginning of it. Now think of that. We know that microwaves cause cancer. What is a microwave? Fourth dimension. All right. We know that that holding a cell phone to your ear causes brain cancer. There's been many, many studies on that. You want to at least keep that thing, you know, an arm's length away and just use speakerphone. All right. Then what about television? It's a fourth dimension, is it not? I remember years ago seeing an actual picture. This is before they had all these, these altering programs so that you could, you know, take images and make them what they weren't. And they had an image of someone had taken a picture when the television set had turned blue, you know, like a blue light. And I don't know if you've ever driven by anybody's home that's got TV on, but you know, there's a blue light flashing on there. But you know, blue is demonic, you know. And so on Coast to Coast, they had a picture where there's actually a hand coming out of a television set, and the hand was blue, and the background of the TV was blue, and everything else. So it's just, you know, I just think it's interesting because it's like a Pandora's box. How many know Greek mythology? Anybody in here? Pandora had a box, and she was told not to open the box. And when she opened the box, all the evil that's in the world came out through that box. Well, the TV is a box. And all the evil that's going on today, all the mind-twisting and all the perversions and everything else, it comes through that little box called a TV set. All right? That's coming from the fourth dimension into your home. All right? Into your dimension. Okay. So from Fellowship by Redemption in the fourth dimension, people can prove that right through this room now is coming radio activity, radio messages. Coming right through this building now is coming television pictures, but it's too fast for our eyes. Now, you go millions of miles beyond that dimension and you'll get into a place that's just as real as television pictures is in this room this morning. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, standing there. And the reason you can't see Him is because our heart hasn't become tuned down in it or to it. So let me just say here, that is where the dokes of God comes in, when He comes to be en doxazo in His church, in His people. In other words, it's making you into a tuner, so to speak. In other words, it's the dokes of God that gives us the understanding of what is going on, that you can become aware. Like Brother Branham could stand there, and I remember the Brother Epley. Brother Epley was a deacon in the church, and he had to go from this side of the church to check the air conditioner because it was very hot in the service, so he had to walk past Brother Branham. And he said, when I walked past, and he told me this back about 1970-something, and he said, when I walked past Brother Branham, between Brother Branham and the congregation, he said, every vile and filthy thought that you could ever have came through my mind right then. And so after the service, I felt really bad about it. And I went to Brother Branham and I said, Brother Branham, I said, you know, when I passed you, I said, between you and the audience, I said, every foul and filthy thing a man could imagine came through my head. And Brother Branham said, Brother, it's that way every service. He said, if you could only if you had eyes to see, you could only you would see demons like monkeys hanging on the walls, ready to pounce on the people. You see, when you have a prophetic constitution, you know, you are made up to see into those dimensions. You know, you can see those things which are demons and the hideousness of them and everything else. So Brother Branham said, but when our body becomes in tune with God, and that can only come through the Holy Ghost, becoming a part of Him, then our soul can pick up the power of the Holy Spirit to vindicate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His power and omnipotence. He has risen from the dead and He lives among us today. And He wants fellowship back with His people again. His great majesty, His glory is now spreading forth, and He's desiring to fellowship again with His people like He did in the Garden of Eden. And from the paradox, Brother Brown says, as I said in my last message, standing over there against that wall, when I was here a few weeks ago, every time that you move your finger, that goes around and around the world and will never stop. Every time you make every move that you make, you'll see it at the judgment. Television proves that it's here, the fourth dimension, because the television doesn't manufacture that picture. It only channels that waves into a tube, and you see it. Color and everything. Every moving object that's happening in the world is going right around through here now, making a record. Someday your record's going to be closed, and you're going to answer to that record. That's right. God, let me be so planted, let me be so dead to myself and anything around me, and be conscious of the Word of God living among us today. And let's pray. Again, from Show Us the Father, he said, and then in that, the other night, my children was telling me that on television they was going to have a play called The River of No Return. There's where I caught that the world record rainbow down there one time with the Christian businessmen, and they wanted me to see if that was the river to go to place. Go to the place with television and see it, if that was the river, if Don Smith, the guide, taking this girl down. And there she was on television, the same girl that I seen and been dead a year. But there, every move she made was right there, acting out, her voice alive. Now that's it. That's in a fourth dimension, and that same thing will be in every one of us at the Day of Judgment. From Blind Bartimaeus said, but God has perfect. God was perfect to begin with, and He's been perfect all along, and He will always be perfect. He can't be no more. And then when a crisis arose back there, and the people needed healing in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God made a way of healing for them then, because they had need of it, and their doctors couldn't do no good, and the snake was biting them, and they were dying, and all the remedies that they put on wouldn't heal them. And if God provided a healing for them then, a today of cancer and heart trouble and disease that our beloved doctors don't know of how to doctor it hardly. And I heard a statement the other night on the radio of some said that they had never proved that in an operation for cancer had ever been successful. That's right. Not one. So they have nothing to doctor with. Some of them say it's a fourth dimension disease, they call it, but it's the devil. That's exactly God's still God. So they can cut it out of you, but they can't cut the demon out. All right? They cut the tissue out that's been killed by the demon. But you have to go to God for prayer. Now, my other question is, can the world change their evil ways and he won't have to come and destroy the world? Well, I'd like to spend more time on this, but we would have to take an in-depth study on predestination and election. And no, sister, the world cannot, but individuals can. There is still mercy until the last one is in and child trained. Just apply the token for your loved ones, and that is all that we can do. And then trust God, for He said, all things will work together for the good of those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. God has everything under control, so just be at peace, knowing He is working all things together for our good. So do not look at the outward failures of a man. God looks at the heart and the desires. And my last question is, will the people in heaven join us in this new world? And the answer is yes, of course. Remember, we live now in three dimensions of space, matter, and time, so the children of God have been spread out by time. All right? And by matter. And by space. But we all come together in Christ, that is, by receiving the Holy Ghost in our lives. It closes all the gaps. And so in the new earth, we will live in an eternal realm and travel like a thought, and there's nothing can keep you apart from your loved ones. Jesus, when in his glorified condition, he walked right through the room into the brethren. All right, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. For God promised in Isaiah 65 and 17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more since an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, because they died off. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for nothing, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." You see that promise, mothers? You have? "And it shall come to pass that before I call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Now the last question is how is Jesus, God's Son, being that he is a part of God? And the answer is, when you get a little older, your mother will talk to you about life and how it comes together to form a little baby. But in all life, we have what is called DNA, which carries the genes and chromosomes, which makes up your attributes and characteristics, which makes up your identity. When a baby is conceived, it has genes and chromosome pairs, which it receives a combination from both parents. When I was in school, which is 50 years ago, science taught us that there were 128 gene sequences and 23 chromosomes in the human body. Well, science today says there are between 20,000 and 25,000 protein-coding genes in humans, and we are able to manage with fewer genes due to multitasking by these genes. Multitasking is facilitated by formation of multiple transcripts from the same gene. Multiple transcripts. A transcript is, you know, like you have a transcript, like a message. Okay. So multiple transcripts are being formed by alternate splicing, alternate promoters, and alternate poly A sites. In addition to protein coding genes, there are hundreds of small RNA coding genes, which are regulatory RNAs, example of an mRNA. An mRNA is a messenger RNA. It's a coded RNA. And of course, now that they've introduced the mRNA into mankind, who knows how many more genes that they'll come up with. But we're told back then it's 128. So to make it simple, sometimes we look at a child and we say the child has blue eyes. Okay, well, that child's blue eyes are like his mother's blue eyes. And like her father's blue eyes. But his ears are like his father's ears. Or his mechanical aptitude is like his father's, etc. Everything in each of us is an attribute and characteristic that was once in our parents or grandparents or even great-great-great-great-grandparents and have been handed down through the process of genetic probability. So what we have was in either our mother or daddy, but Jesus had only one parent, and that was God. So he was the only person ever that was an exact replica of his father. In Hebrews 1:3, the Son reflects or radiates or shines forth the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like, and is the exact representation or imprint or stamp of his being, which is his essence or nature. As Brother Brown said, you were quoting that when God gave birth to his son. That's I was telling the young girl. She was quoting. She said, "When how can Jesus be the Son of God if he was a part of God?" All right, and so when she was quoting, when God gave birth to his son, a part of God came into being. All right. Well, that's exactly what the Son is. He is a sharing of the life of his Father. in John 5:26, for life comes from the Father himself, just as the Father has life. And so he has given this God life to his Son, so that the Son has God life in himself as well. So in other words, the life that you have comes from your Father. All right? And then some of the DNA material comes from your mother through the egg. One day you'll realize that Jesus is your oldest brother, and he will be more like a relative to you than you ever thought of to be, because we both have the same Father who is God. From Mother's Day, Brother Branham says, and we'll be closing, then as we see him, and we will not be as we are now, we'll know how to love him more. We'll not stand back with a little fear, because we'll be like him. Well, we will be more of a relative. He will be more of a relative to us than he is now. We'll understand him better because we're so far away in the mortal bodies. Then we'll have a body like his glorious body. We'll know how to worship him. And when we see what the presence of his being has done to us and changed us, the old back young, all the deformed straightened out, oh, we'll understand then why his power healed us. The question that's been in our mind, how can he do it? What would this, and somehow mysteriously they'll all fade away. The knot that's been tied in the back of our minds, will it be this? How could it be? Somehow or another. Majestic fingers will just untangle and unravel these knots, and it'll all fade into one big crown of love. He said, you will, when you see him, you won't see him in a fearful way. You'll see him as your eldest brother, and he'll be more of a relative to you than he is now in your thinking. Now from Romans 8:28, and we know that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his plan and purpose, for those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many sons and daughters. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, declared free from guilt of sin. And those whom he justified, he also glorified or filled with his doxa. From leadership, Brother Branham says, there's only one form of eternal life, and that comes from God. And he foreordained every creature that would ever have it. Just as you were in the gene of your father, you was in the gene of God, one of his attributes to begin with, or you'll never be there. You come forth in the bedding ground of your mother. Your father didn't know you. You were in his loins. And when you come forth in the bedding ground of the mother, then you become a human being and are made in the image of your father. And now you can fellowship with him. And the same thing by God if you've got eternal life. The life that you come in, the natural life, physical life, that was by your father. And the only way you can come born again is the only way is it has to be from your heavenly father and his attributes. All the Father has given me will come to me. See, you are here because your names were placed in the Lamb's Book of Life before there was ever a foundation of the world. And also remember in Isaiah, he says, and God has engraved your name in his hand. Okay? That's exactly right. You're a gene, a spiritual gene out of your Heavenly Father, a part of God's Word. And that be so, as I said, then you was with Jesus when he was here because he was the Word. And you suffered with him and you died with him and you're buried with him and rose with him. And now setting in heaven places in him. And from Satan's Eden he said, therefore, that was God's purpose to display his attributes in fellowship. When I was in my father, I knew nothing about it. But when I become his son and was born of him, I was an attribute, a part of my father. And you are a part of your father. And as children of God, we are a part of God's attributes that was in him, made flesh like he was made flesh, so we can have fellowship one with another as a family of God upon the earth. And that was God's purpose at the beginning. Yes, sir, that's what God wanted at the beginning. And from lean not to thy own understanding, he says, and the only way that you could be a son or daughter of God, you had to be a part of God, and God isn't complete without you. Did you hear what I said? God is not complete without you. Has to be. That's right. Because there is one, only one resource of eternal life, and that is God. And him alone has eternal life. See? Now, you were a part of him in so much that you're an attribute or in his thinking in the beginning. And that because he thought of you in the beginning, it gives that little tug towards him. That's what has to be quickened. You see, that's why there's something in your soul that says, I want to know more about my Father, my Heavenly Father. Because you were in him. You see? from Identified Masterpiece. Now remember, there's only one form of eternal life. And even our names and our thoughts were with God before there was a foundation of the world, because now we possess eternal life, and to be that, we have to be a part of God. So we'd have to be as much as in His thoughts, because we have eternal life and was predestinated to this life. And our names were put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, according to Revelations. Now that God has now that God had us in His thinking, then we have eternal life, because then He spoke us and we come into existence, and the Word is just a thought manifested, and God had us in the beginning in His thoughts. So I just love this. It's tremendous to know that we were always meant to be part with Him, because He thought of it even before we came into fashion of being. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for these words that You gave us. And I just thank You for Your prophet. And thank You for the words from Your Bible, the Apostle Paul and Jesus and all the apostles, and even Your prophets of the Old Testament. And we just love You, Father, for all of these teaching that You have given to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that you can be more relaxed about what's coming up, because you have a knowledge and understanding of what's coming up. And to me, that's a glorious thing.